Oh, how we love that vision. And what a beautiful passage from Habakkuk it really is. But brethren, that vision is for an appointed time. And though it may seem to tarry, yet we know it's on its way. And it makes us so happy to wait upon the Lord as we desire to be a part of that grand vision. But there's another vision I wanted to talk about today, and that's in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. In this particular vision, we see that the bride of Christ is gathered there, and we see that there are 144,000 that have the Father's name written in their foreheads. I'm going to read chapter 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, brother, I'm reading from the King James Bible. And if you compare this passage with other more modern translations, the American Standard, Rotherham, Diaglot, various others, you'll find that there is another dimension to this marvelous passage. It says not only the Father's name, but also the Lamb's name. And this is in keeping with the great prospect we have of the kingdom. And it's keeping with the fact that we are the Lamb's wife. And as the chapter 19 of Revelation points out, it's the Lamb's wife that makes herself ready. And Paul, in his passage in Galatians 4, verse 7, refers to the Father's son heir. And we can call our Father. And we are his son. And so this passage takes on this grander dimension, that the 144,000 not only have the Father's name written in their foreheads, but also the Lamb. Now, we've heard the expression, what's in a name? And when we consider that expression, what's in a name, it comes to our minds that there is a great deal of significance in names, and especially in the Bible, names were given to individuals for specific purposes. There is a great deal of significance in their names. And as we consider the first and the greatest name in all the universe, that of the Heavenly Father, we look to the Bible, and we see that our Heavenly Father has revealed his name to Moses. Now, the significance of our Heavenly Father's name is the self-existing one. And this is the incommunicable name of our Heavenly Father. But when he spoke to Moses back in Exodus chapter 6, he revealed his real name, the great I Am, Jehovah. And this is found in Exodus chapter 6. And we'll read verses 2 and 3. And God spoke unto Moses, and he said unto him, I am the Lord. And in your Bible you'll find that the word Lord is in capital letters. And if you have a King James, as I do, you'll see there is a marginal translation there. And in the margin it says, I am Jehovah. And then in verse 3, he goes on and he says, and I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And he goes on to repeat this a few other places in this sixth chapter. He uses this expression, I am the Lord, Jehovah. We find it in verse 6, verse 8, and also in verse 29. The Heavenly Father, God Almighty, the great I Am, from everlasting to everlasting, that we cannot comprehend the meaning of that. The great God of the universe, our Father, the great I Am, he always was, and he always will be. And with that great name, as written in the foreheads of the 144,000, is light and life and truth. and blessing associated with that great, the greatest name in all the universe. And that's one of the names that the Revelator points to our attention in this grand vision. Those are the two great names of the Father and the Lamb. And this is an intellectual appreciation and knowledge of the great call that we have, the expression written in the foreheads. And this is an appreciation that we have of the truth and our calling and what it means to us. And we love it, and we cherish it, and we are inspired by the great visions, even as Habakkuk and as our speaker this morning drew that to our attention. And then in Hebrew, associated with the name Jehovah, the great I Am, there are other Hebrew words that are associated with that name that suggest an added dimension to the great character of God. In addition to justice, wisdom, love, and power, we have other Hebrew words associated with the great name Jehovah. And we will go through a few examples of this. You're probably familiar with some of these. One is taken from Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And that's the chapter where the great Abrahamic promise was given. And we find Jehovah Jireh as one of the expressions of the great I Am. This means Jehovah will provide. And on that occasion, God did provide the lamb of sacrifice as Abraham was about to offer Isaac. Another one, another example of the Hebrew words associated with the great name Jehovah, the great I Am, is Jehovah Nissi in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15. This means Jehovah is my banner. And this took place at the time that Moses erected the altar to commemorate the defeat of the Amalekites. It gives us a little more dimension to the great name of I Am of the universe. Another one, and this is a very important one, and one that we will come back to later in this discussion, and that is Jehovah Tzidkenu. And this is found in Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. It means Jehovah, our righteousness. And that is the name of the glorified spiritual Christ. Another example is Jehovah Shalom, as we find in Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Now you'll recognize right away Shalom in Hebrew. It's a Hebrew word that we're familiar with. And it means peace. And Jehovah Shalom means the peace of Jehovah. And that took place when Gideon built the great altar to commemorate the deliverance from the Midianites. And one last little example here is Jehovah Shema. And Jehovah Shema appears in Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35. And it means the wonder of Jehovah. And it was written by Ezekiel in connection with the vision of the great city to come. That's one of the names that are etched and written in the forehead of the bride of Christ, the 144,000 that stand on Mount Zion. That's the greatest name in all the universe. But there's the other name there as well, and that's the name of the Lamb. And the Lamb's name is also of great importance to us. And there are many, many examples of our Lord and the names and titles that He has gone by. We obviously will only consider briefly a few of them. But the name Branch comes to our attention, and it appears in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. That's Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. Now notice what Zechariah says in connection with the branch. Speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord, that is in capital letters, Jehovah, of the host, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, in capital letters again, the branch. And in verse 8 of chapter 3, is another occasion where Zechariah uses the same expression branch in connection with the Lord's name. Verse 8 says, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." We have to turn to Isaiah to get a better explanation and understanding of what the branch really is all about in connection with the name of our Lord, or the name of the Lamb in this case. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and 10. Verse 1 says something like this: "A rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots." This is a great prophecy in connection with our Lord Jesus, and the fact that he is a separate branch, and not a limb of a tree. And when we think of a branch, we don't want to get the idea of a tree with a bunch of branches on it. We want to think of a new shoot that comes directly from the roots. And another example of the titles in connection with that second name that is written on the foreheads of the bride of Christ is also in Isaiah, and it's in chapter 9 and verse 6. This is a scripture that we hear many times at Christmas time, because it talks about that prophecy of our Lord. And in that great prophecy, we find these various titles associated with the great name of our Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He's called a Wonderful and Counselor, a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are all expressions and titles that we're very familiar with, and they have such a depth of meaning and understanding. Wonderful, for example, suggests the admirable and the distinguished aspects of our Lord and his great character and power to bless. Counselor suggests the caring and the protecting nature of our Lord Jesus. And the Mighty God suggests the power and the ability that he will have in carrying out the Heavenly Father's plan. Everlasting Father suggests a life giver. And then, of course, the Prince of Peace is the esteemed position of the great Lord when he comes in power and great glory over the whole earth. I know we're moving rapidly through this discussion, but as we consider our Lord Jesus in his exalted name, we would now like to turn to the first chapter of Ephesians and see what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in connection with the name of our Lord in the exalted state. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. And here he's talking about our Lord Jesus, who is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. This is the name of our Lord Jesus, to be higher than every name that has ever been named. And the apostle goes on in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, and he also describes this great name of our Lord. And chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and the things that are under the earth." Another example of our Lord's exalted name, that is that second name that is etched on the foreheads of the bride of Christ, is found in Hebrews chapter 1 and the first four verses. And in these first four verses, we find that here he has become the heir of all things. And here we see him sat down at the right hand of the great God of the universe, the great I Am himself. And here in verse 4, and now this is in connection with our Lord Jesus and the exalted name that is associated with him, this other dimension and aspect to the great power that he will have. He says, "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." When our Lord Jesus had given his life and ascended to the Heavenly Father, we learn from the fourth chapter of Hebrews that he passed through the heavens to be with the Heavenly Father. Again, this is expressed in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10, that he ascended above the heavens there to obtain that great name that the Heavenly Father will give him. Now, the whole subject of names is a very interesting one. I've thought about a lot of these names for some time. And we could have a lesson on many of the names that are in the Bible. Now, we've just considered the two great names that are etched on the foreheads of the bride of Christ. But the whole subject of names is very interesting because it suggests the character and the conduct and the position and suggests various aspects of the great plan of God. We'll give you just a few examples. Now, there are many, many. Moses means to draw out in Hebrew. Noah means to rest. Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. See, these are interesting thoughts in connection with these great men of old. Gideon, to cut down. And then Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, my God is Jehovah. Elisha, my God is salvation. And we can go on and on with these various illustrations. But just to point out the beautiful study that you can have from considering the names and where they come from and what they mean. And then there's another interesting part of this study, and that is sometimes names are changed. And when a name is changed, that takes on even a grander significance. For example, Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Now just consider this just for a moment. Abram to Abraham, the addition of H. Sarai to Sarah, the addition of H. And H is a common to both the great names Jehovah and Elohim, associated with the great I Am. Israel is the addition of the word letters EL, or common to Elohim. So we can see God's providence and the name changes and the grander significance that comes about. Abram, exalted father. Abraham, the father of a great multitude. Sarai, my princess. Sarah, a princess. Jacob, to take by the heel. Israel, the prince of God. So, and we could carry on with these names and the change of names and get a real blessing from each one of them. Consider the great prophets, what we call the major prophets. We have Isaiah and Jeremiah, who wrote before the captivity. We have Ezekiel and Daniel, who wrote during the captivity. Another example, Naomi, suggested that her name be changed when her trials became too heavy. Naomi means sweet. She wanted her name changed to Mara, which means bitter. Joseph, and the great picture we have of Joseph. Joseph means increaser. His name was changed to Zaphnath-Paneah. And there is tremendous significance in this name change. Zaphnath-Paneah means the deliverer from death by the bread of life. And of course, Zaphnath-Paneah was a picture of our Lord Jesus, who himself said in the 6th chapter of John, I am the bread that came from heaven. Even the great I Am, on one occasion, as a temporary withdrawal of his favor to Israel, in Hosea chapter 1, he changed his name from Eya to La Eya Ilka. This means he changed his name from I Am to I Am Not Your I Am. And then we come to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, one of the major illustrations that we have is Simon, whose name was changed to Peter. By accident? No, by our Lord himself. Simon hearkening, Peter a stone, and all the dimension and the power that goes with that study and the significance of that name change. Saul's name changed to Paul. This time, it's quite likely that Saul was his Hebrew name, and because Saul was a Roman citizen, perhaps Paul was his Roman name or his Gentile name. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, our Lord changed their name to Benadryas, or the sons of thunder. Well, we like to consider the name of the church, the bride. And we like to consider some of the passages of Scripture that have to do with the bride of Christ. In Acts 15:14, we are told that Simeon, that is Simon, or Simon Peter, told us that God visited the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. We know that Jewish favor had ended, but we have this special care pointed to us in the Scriptures in the calling of the Lord's people for his name, a very special name. The bride takes the bridegroom's name. The bride assumes the name when the Christ becomes complete at the marriage. And this, of course, will be the greatest opportunity to uplift the world of mankind in the kingdom when that time takes place. And the earthly bride is a picture here of the husband's position and how the wife takes his name and the prospects and the hopes and the fortunes and the plans and all the rest. And then we come to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Here we're told that God knows those who are his, everyone that nameth the name of Christ, or the people for his name. And the Heavenly Father directs the affairs of his people, and he provides for their every need. We know that because we receive of those blessings throughout our entire Christian walk. And it's 144,000 bride class who have those names, the two greatest names, written in their foreheads. That's the Christ, that's the church, that's the bride. Those are the ones that God knows who are his. Those are the ones who he is calling as a people for his name. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, we are told that your names are written in heaven. And then the great apostle in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, these are the names that are written in the book of life. And this is a prospect that we have. And this is a prospect that when that vision, though it seemed to tarry, when it comes to pass, that those of us who have been called out of the world by the mighty power of God will have this opportunity to be associated with a new name that is written in heaven for the uplifting of all the families of the earth, as well as whatever prospects may be in the future. This is thrilling, and this is what we rejoice in, the vision as it was given to us as a theme text for this convention. I'd like to read some passages of Scripture. If you'd like to follow along, We'll be looking at a few examples of this great name as given to us by the great prophet Isaiah. First one is in chapter 43 and verse 7. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him, yea, I have made him. That's the people for his name, and those are the one that God knows and is calling and directing the affairs of their lives, their Christian walk, that they might be associated with that grander name, associated with our Lord Jesus in that kingdom. Another example from the words of the prophet Isaiah is in chapter 56 and verse 5. This time he presents the thought this way. He says, even unto them will I give in mine house and in within my walls a place and a name that is better than the sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What a grand prospect, brethren, to have this great name associated with the church and those who will be faithful in sharing that great name. Isaiah, as another illustration, is in chapter 62 and verse 2. And here he says, that is Isaiah, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings shall see thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. The Lord, again, in capital letters, we know the Heavenly Father has the power to give this name to the bride of Christ. Moving along over into the New Testament and in Revelation again, this time in chapter 2, and in connection with the message to the church of Pergamos, we have this lesson directed to us in connection with a new name. Chapter 2 and verse 17. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And you remember that in the tabernacle picture, that the hidden manna was in the ark. It was hidden in that ark. And it pictured the new nature, the divine nature, the hidden manna that the church would receive. And I also give him a white stone, another illustration of the divine nature that the bride of Christ will receive. And in that white stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And again, in these messages to the seven churches of Revelation, we find in chapter 3 and verse 12, and this time the message is to the Philadelphia church. But again, there's the thought and connection with the new name that the bride will receive. Again, those who have the greatest names in all the universe written on their foreheads. Here he says, to him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So we had just a few little illustrations of the grandeur of the name associated with the bride of Christ. Now to move along in this discussion, we'd have a look at 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 21. And when we read this passage, of course, this is a New Testament passage written by the Apostle Paul, and then we'll connect it to those great names that are given back in Jeremiah that we opened this discussion with. And this is what we said, we would go back to that passage in Jeremiah. Here, the great Apostle Paul points this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now remember the righteousness of God? And if we turn back to Jeremiah, now in chapter 23, we will have another look at this passage. This is in Jeremiah 23, and verse 6. Now remember, one of the great names that was associated with the name Jehovah was Jehovah Tzidkenu. That is Jehovah, our righteousness. And again, if you have the King James, and if you have a marginal rendition of this passage, this name will appear in connection with the name that we want to talk about. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 and 6. "Behold, the days shall come, saith the Lord," capital letters, "that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Recognize the word branch. "And a king shall reign, and he shall prosper, and execute judgment and justice in all the earth." And then verse 6, he says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu." This is a great name that is associated with our Lord in power and great glory, Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. But note, the lesson doesn't stop there. If we turn over to Jeremiah, the 33rd chapter, there's still another dimension. And as we keep in mind the vision that we saw way back there in Revelation in chapter 14 about the two great names. Here in the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, this is what we read in connection with the name Jehovah Tzidkenu. And verse 11 says, "The voice of joy, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord." Now we pass down to verses 15 and 16. And notice the connection between this prophecy by the great prophet Jeremiah as it relates to what we just read in the 23rd chapter. "But he shall be called Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness." Note what he says here in his great prophecy in the 33rd chapter. "In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." Now, verse 16, "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. That's the name of the glorified bride of Christ. As we saw, it was also the name of our Lord in power and great glory. Now, in Revelation 19, we have the marriage picture. And we'll have to draw this discussion to a close by considering some passages in connection with the 19th chapter of Revelation, which follow the marriage picture. We'll begin with verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11, and we'll close with this passage. And I saw heaven open. This is after the marriage. And behold, I saw the white horse. And he that sat upon him was called, that is, one of his names was Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then we will drop down to verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And then we come to verse 16, which we'll close with. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Associated with 144,000 who also share in this great picture, this great vision that we rejoice in and look forward to. And dear brethren, those are the two great names written upon the heads of foreheads of all of us who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the truth. We want to keep those names etched in our intellects and understanding, that we might be part of that great kingdom blessing of the future, part of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.